Welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you, Lord. When I was in Germany several years ago, the man in charge of the ministry over there, after we had spent 2 weeks there teaching the Word of God in the Black Forest and all over Germany, he told me as we left, we had a little get-together that night and had dinner before we left the next day, and he told me the Lord had told him that he was going to make me a father to many sons. And that kind of moved my heart to think that I'm going to get to be a father to many men on this earth. And I thought, wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But guess who's in control? God. Yeah, not me. The Lord's in control, and I'm so grateful He's in control. And I'm so grateful He gave us this owner's manual, you know, so we can take this owner's manual, we can read it and obey it. And last week we were in Proverbs chapter 1, and we went through verse 20. We're going to start today in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, because there's so much good stuff that pertains to life in the book of Proverbs. In fact, I really think that every man, every woman should read the book of Proverbs at least once a month. You read one chapter every day, and they're not any of them very long. It don't take long to read them, but if you'll spend time with them, I'm telling you that it will change your life. You know, just that one book, 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs, if you'll just read one chapter a day and read it in two or three different translations. You know, 1 month, read it in the King James. Next month, read it in the New King James. Or next month, read it in the NLT. But read it in several different translations, and you will be amazed at what you will learn from the book of Proverbs. Now, before you read it, ask the Lord to give you wisdom and understanding from it as you read it, because you'll get very little from it if you just sit down and read it silently, especially if you set the Bible on your lap while you're watching your favorite television program. You won't get nothing. God doesn't do things like that. He wants you to be there, and He wants to dwell with you in the secret place. And so the only way to do that is turn off the TV, try to be quiet. I mean, maybe after the kids have all gone to bed. While the kids are up, you want to read it to them too. You definitely want to read the book of Proverbs to your children. Wow, there's so many awesome things in there. Of course, I had this experience with my daughter when she was a little bitty girl. I'm reading about the prostitute. And of course, as soon as I read that line, she said, "Daddy, what's a prostitute?" Well, now I've got to explain to her the best way I can what a prostitute is, so I don't know any way to do it other than just what it is. It says what it is, and wow, she just said, "Wow." I told her, I said, "Yeah," I said, "there is private parts you have on your body that you're not ever supposed to share with anybody except the man you're married to. Nobody is to touch, feel, or nothing else those parts." I said, "You can shake hands with people, but they can't grab a hold of you by the breast. That don't go. That's not part of the deal." I mean, I don't know any way to tell my children except straightforward. Is that right, Jack? They understand it when you tell them straightforward. You know, if you try to beat around the bush and tell them, "Well, that's all about the birds and the bees, and you'll learn that someday." No, that's not what they want to hear. They want to hear the truth. They want to know the truth, and I want mine to know the truth. I want them to understand their bodies and how it works and everything about it, because when they go to school, the children at school will know all the slang words and everything. They won't know the real words unless they've been taught by you, a parent, at home. For sure, God gave every father the requirements to teach his wife and his children about God. He demands that you do this. And I think how many of us have failed and not done that? Because we don't talk, so many families don't talk about Jesus at home. You know, and some of them don't even talk about Jesus at church. You know, they just come to church, listen, and then go home. Never, ever talk about Jesus. Well, when you sit down to read the book of Proverbs, ask God to give you revelation and wisdom and knowledge and understanding from His Word as you read it. And then as you read it, don't read it silently. Read it out loud. Because it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So whatever you do, when you sit down, you want to get the most out of this, and to do it, you need to read it out loud after you've prayed over it and thank God for your revelation and wisdom He's going to give you. So now, Lord, we ask you to do that for us today as we get into your word and continue in Proverbs chapter 1, starting with verse 20, in Jesus' name. Okay, now the NLT. We're going to use everything in the NLT. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Okay, now this is a very, very important thing that I learned many years ago, to never do anything without the Word of God and without asking for wisdom. Wisdom, it has so many things to say about that. Wisdom shouts in the streets, she cries out in the public square. In other words, literally, the spirit of wisdom is everywhere crying out, saying, you want to know how to do things and do them efficiently? Ask me. I can show you. You want to know how to create things? Ask me. I'm here. I'm ready. I'll help you. That spirit is crying out to us from every direction. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. It's calling out. It wants to give you understanding. It wants to show you how to do things. And especially for you that have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. He wants to give you wisdom. He said, wisdom shouts in the streets. It's everywhere. I mean, all you got to do is lock on to it. It's there. Verse 21. In verse 21, it said, wisdom, or she calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. Wisdom, she's everywhere. And she's crying out, trying to tell you how to do things. I think about sometimes it's more men, but it's women also. You try to share with a young person how to do something. It depends on what age they are. And it's amazing, here I am 75 years old, and sometimes I try to share something with a 12-year-old, and they don't want to hear it. You don't know what you're talking about. I mean, we know everything, don't we? I know, I was 12 one time. So I know my dad sure did learn a lot of things from the time I was 12 till I was 30. I'll say that. He sure did grow up a whole lot. My dad had a third grade education. My dad, when my mother and dad got married, he couldn't even write. He couldn't add and subtract. My mother taught him to do all those things because my daddy was raised up on a very poor farm, and he had to help his daddy farm to make a living so that he didn't have time to go to school. But he turned out to be a brilliant man in life. He could fix anything. God had given him gifts because he cried out for wisdom. When he cried out for wisdom, I remember one time the hydraulic doors over in the post office, they had had people come down from Brownwood, 35 miles away. They'd spent I don't know how much money trying to fix those hydraulic doors at the courthouse, at the post office. They couldn't fix them. One day we were in there and the doors weren't working. And the guy, my dad says, why don't y'all get these doors fixed? He said, Dick, you have no idea how much money we've spent trying to get those doors fixed. Nobody can seem to find the problem. He said, well, gee whiz. He said, I can fix them. Now, do you think my dad ever went to hydraulic school? No, not at all. But he asked God to give him wisdom how to fix those doors. He went over and in about 2 hours, he fixed those doors. And for years after he fixed those doors never had another problem. Now, they'd had the best trying to fix it, but they couldn't fix it because they were not crying out to the Lord for wisdom. My dad might have had a very minor education, but he knew who had the knowledge that he needed, and it was God. And he knew how to call out to him. He knew how to ask him because that spirit is in the streets. It's crying out to you. It's wanting to give you these things. And anytime a man does not ask God for wisdom, he's a fool. Man or a woman, anytime you go to do anything, one of the first things I do every morning is, Father, in the name of Jesus, give me wisdom for today. Show me how to do things. Give me that knowledge and wisdom and understanding about how to do things, how to fix things, how to make things, how to design things, whatever I need, where to buy the best things at the best price. But I ask you to give me this wisdom. And guess what he does? He gives it to you. You can do anything. I can think of a VP I used to work for here in the Dallas area, and he was a regional VP. I was a regional engineer, and he saw some of the things I built and designed and everything, and he later got transferred up to the Northeast, and one day he called me and said, Thurman, I know that this is not your area up here in the New Jersey area, But he said, I have some machines up here, some huge dish machines. We can't find anybody that can fix it. I've called in the outside people, my own in-house people, but nobody can find out why these machines won't maintain temperature. And he said, I'm in trouble with the FDA. I got to have some help. Will you come up here and see if you can fix these machines? I told him, sure, I'll be happy to. I can take a couple of days off. I said, do that. So I prayed, Lord, give me the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding. And I went up there. And within one day, I found every problem with those machines. We ordered the parts, got them in, got those things put back together. And those machines were maintaining perfect temperature. And he says, how in the world do you know how to do so many things? Guess what my answer was? The Lord, of course. I pray, I ask God. He lives in me. The mysteries of the universe, the treasures and secrets of the universe are hidden in Christ, according to Colossians chapter 2. And guess where he lives? In us. That's right. So if he has all the knowledge and all the wisdom and all the secrets of the universe, if they're in him and he's in you, you don't have to go very far to get your answer. Just speak. You know, it's just speak. Is that right? So anytime you have a problem, remember, wisdom's right there crying out to you saying, ask me and I'll show you. Just ask in faith. Don't hesitate to ask for wisdom as sons and daughters of the Lord. He says, he's gathered in front of the city gates. Verse 22. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? Isn't that something? That's crazy. We got this whole thing. And here we are, a bunch of people. We won't cry out for help. I just think about the people that are on drugs and alcohol, and I think, I can't imagine a human being putting a drug in their body. If I need healing, I got a master that his medicine, when I take it, it never has a side effect. It always heals and sets me free, and you can live without sickness and disease if you'll just put God first. It's so amazing, but you got to cry out to him. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers, relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? How long? I think about all of us. We're born, we grow up, and we get to be young men and young women. Some of us are raised up in a godly home with a godly parents that teach us about Jesus. And if you happen to be one of those lucky ones, and you know where things come from, and you learn how to pray at an early age, there will be no limitations to what you can do in life. In fact, I was in a meeting, a corporate meeting in Houston years ago, and had several VPs and CEOs of our corporation in different areas, and had a big meeting, and we were going around the room, and they were asking us different questions about different things, and one of the men would come my turn, and I was telling them what we were doing and different equipment we were designing, what we were working on, and so forth. And I made a statement. I said, you know, if I just had 12 men, just 12, that had no knowledge of their limitations, I could change the world for you with just 12 men that had that. I knew that. And we went around the room and finished, or didn't finish. We get about two or three guys down, and the regional controller, he says, Thurman, you made a statement a while ago. I've been running that over in my head. And he said, would you repeat that? I said, Bill, I said, I made a lot of statements a while ago when I was talking. Which one are you talking about? Because I must have talked 15 or 20 minutes. And he said, oh, the one about the 12 men. I said, oh, okay. Yeah, I remember that. I said, if you give me 12 men that have no knowledge of their limitations as a man, I can change the world. Because, see, if I go to a man, I say, Scott, I want you to do this. He said, Thurman, I've never done that before. If you'll give me a little bit of help and with the power of prayer, I can do it. Now, see, that's the kind of man I like to work for. If I walk up and say, here, I got a little simple something I want you to do, say, I ain't never done that. You find somebody else. He's one of them fools. He's one of them simpletons that we just talked about. But you give me a man, and Scott's one of those kind of men. He's a man that knows no knowledge of his limitations. So it don't matter what he confronts him in the course of a day or a week. He takes care of it. You know what I mean? He can fix it. He can do anything. That's the kind of men I like to be around. Like to be around men that are men of God, because if they have no knowledge of their limitations, Anytime you ask them to do something, they will go to prayer and ask the Lord for the wisdom, and I guarantee they can accomplish anything that you ask them to do. Now see, as sons of God, we have no limitations. With God, there's nothing impossible. You know, and I've seen people over and over and over that you'll ask them to do something in church. You know, can you help us out with the nursery? Can you help us out with the kitchen? Oh, I can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? I thought you was a son or a daughter of God. You know, you ought to be jumping at the bits to do something for God. If we're sons and daughters of God, what can we do? All things. It's clearly written in the scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So what kind of limitations do I have? Right here is all I got. God didn't put any on me. He told me I could do everything. Now, if I believe that, then I won't be one of those simpletons. I don't want to be one of those. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? I can remember the first time I took my dad, which had that third grade education, in the cockpit of a DC-8. My dad walked in that door and there's circuit breakers all over. There's gauges all over. If you've ever been in a cockpit of a big four-engine jet, you know what I'm talking about. My dad looked at me and he said, son, do you really know where all these things go? I said, well, Dad, at 30,000 feet over the North Atlantic, I hope I know what I'm doing. Isn't that amazing? But that was so far out for my dad. See, he had such a little education, but still he knew how to do lots of things. But they had raised me up, teaching me that nothing's impossible. So I went from flying a little bitty single engine airplane, you know, and first time I tried to fly that, it was not easy, I'll have to say. You know, I mean, I remember, like Dave was telling a while ago, that one time I told him, I said, you know, I'm going to teach you how to land an airplane. And he said, well, I can't fly. I said, but after today, you ain't going to be able to say that. Because I'm going to take you out and you're going to fly the 150. Well, I think we did about 12 or 15 landings over there at Northwest before I finally let him do one without touching the controls. Because he was all over the sky because he had never flown an airplane. Now that he got pretty good by the time the day was over. Now, none of the rest of you could have done any better. I didn't do any better. I mean, I was all over the sky. You know, I mean, I'm up and down and there. Hey, this is not as easy as I thought it was. But after you get a few hours of experience, it's really simple. It's not a problem at all to fly when you learn how. Just like driving a car, you know. I mean, you don't know how to drive a car either, you know. But when you learn how, it's really simple after you get a little instructions. But after we did that, and Dave got pretty good. You know, he was flying the little one, so little 150, single engine, and not very many controls, and that's why one day, after we'd made several little flights, he got pretty good. That's when I said, okay, today let's go flying. We're going to go flying in the 421, and that's when we got up there, and as soon as we got up there, I told him, okay, find me Decatur, and he said, oh, what do you want me to do? I said, take me there. So he said, who's flying? I said, you are. It's your airplane. I said, you got it. I'm just going to watch. I'm an observer. So he took me over there and we did that. And then after we made one little approach, I said, no, I don't want to land here. I said, now take me over to Bridgeport and do a left downwind for runway 35. And I said, set it up for an approach and we're going to do a landing. So he did, like he said, he did about a 10-mile downwind, you know, but that's okay. Well, all you got to do is turn around and come back in. It's 10 miles back, just like it was 10 miles going out. And the 421 don't take very long to cover 10 miles, I'll tell you for sure. But he done a beautiful job that day. He landed the airplane without a problem. Therefore, I knew right there, if something ever happened to me when we were out flying, I know he can get it back and get it back safe and not hurt anybody. So, you know, you don't want to have somebody flying with you that can't fly. If they can't fly, you want to teach them how, because you never know what's going to happen. Okay, how long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Verse 23, come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you, and I will make you wise. Boy, does that sound like something good? I mean, you sat down with God and say, Lord, I need information. I mean, I remember one time I was teaching these kind of principles over at Dallas. And one of the young men there was a computer science engineer just like Dave, and he worked for another company. And I told him, I said, you know, for you guys that are working with computers all the time, if you run into something you can't do, if you're in a design business, if you can't find a glitch, I said, ask God. Ask him, he'll show you where it is. Well, little Andy, the guy that he said, he come up to me and he said, I have never thought about that. He said, I'm a computer engineer. So he said, I've had glitches before that's taken me days to find the problem. So the next week he come back in, he said, oh, Pastor, I wish I'd have met you a long time ago. I said, what do you mean? He said, just last week I had a glitch and said I worked on it about a half a day trying to find where it was, couldn't find it. I thought about what you said. I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I know you know where my problem is. Would you please show me what I've done wrong in this little software I'm writing here? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name for the answer. And he said, Thurman, in less than 5 minutes, I had the thing working beautiful. So he said, you know, this stuff really works. Hey, where do you think I learned all this stuff? It's here in God's Word. Is it not right, Eric? If it's in God's Word, can we take it to the bank? Yes, we can. We can take it to the bank. It really works. Come in, listen. Verse 24. I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You know, that's one of the saddest things I ever heard. If God is trying to call out to you to do something, and sometimes the way he does that, you know, you'll be working on something and somebody else will come along. And this is what really gets me. Here I'm supposed to be an engineer, you know, I'm supposed to build and design things and everything. Got all this education and all this kind of stuff. And I'm over here working on something, putting it together. And a little 12-year-old boy walks up and says, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm building and designing something here. And he sits there and watches a few minutes and he says, you know, it looks like it probably would work better if you put that part over there. And I look at it, I think, who's building this, me or you? And then I think, let me humble myself and look and see what he just said. And I look at that and I said, you know, you are absolutely right. I'm a 12-year-old boy now. Now, you know, you think God put that in him? Of course he did. He's testing you to find out if you're going to humble yourself before him. He's showing you the answer. You may have worked on this for a day or two or three, and then all of a sudden this little kid, or maybe just one of the guys that worked for you that don't have near the education you got, he comes in and says, what do you think about this? And if you're willing to listen, you think, wow, that might work. And you try it and it does work. And you think, wow. You say, thank you, Lord, for sending that man by to help me out. I needed it. Does God do that to us? Yes, he does. He sure does. He said, I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. You wouldn't listen. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. I mean, you know, you're not going to humble yourself before God. You know what you're doing and you're going to do it yourself. And who needs God? Well, who needs God? All of us do. Verse 25, you ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. I wonder if we do that. Yeah, I'll tell you a story on Kim here. After she learned how to remit the sins of everybody, I mean, she had never heard that in her life till she come to this church. She heard that and she looked at it. She said, my goodness, that's what that says. Thurman, Pastor, does that really mean I can remit or forgive somebody's sins? I said, well, Kim, what did it say? Well, that's what it says. I said, okay, if that's what it says, what does it mean? She said, well, I guess it means that's what it means. I said, yes, that's exactly what it means. You can forgive sin. So she learned that. So a little later, I don't know how much longer it was, but one day they went home and the power was off at their house. And they called the power company, and the power company says it's going to be back on in a few hours or whatever. And finally, they decided it would be back on by 5 or 6 o'clock the next morning, but it wasn't. And so they called again, and they said, well, we're having troubles, and we can't get the power back on. And so they prayed. And when they prayed, the Lord told her, said, would you remit the sins of this block so I can turn the power back on? There was a sin that was keeping the power off on that block. You know, we don't even believe those kind of things. But when the Lord spoke to her, he knew she had been taught from his word that she could remit sins or forgive sins. And so he told her to forgive the sins of this block so he could turn the power back on. And guess what the first words out of her mouth was? I can't do that. And then she says, Lord, I'm sorry. What do I mean I can't do that? I've just learned I can do that. So Lord, Father, in Jesus' name, I forgive the sins of this block. And the power came back on just like that.
Amen.
Didn't that happen?
Amen.
Just like that.
Amen.
Now see, You know, how many people have I seen in my life that says, when I read that, John 20:23 clearly says, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Or whosoever sins you forgive, if it's NLT, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Do you know the average person does not believe that? They'll try to explain that away. But it means what it says. You can forgive somebody's sins. Why can you do that? Because who lives inside of you? Jesus. So when you look at you, when I look at Bill sitting there, I don't see Bill, I see Jesus, because that's who's sitting there, right? Yeah, he's sitting there. Jesus is sitting there, just like all the rest of you. Jesus Christ is in you. So you have that power. Now, if you don't believe that, he says, you ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. I mean, he offered it. It's in there, but we read it and it's beyond, we think that's beyond our pay grade. You know, I mean, I'm not God. No, you're not, but you are a little God. Is that right? Did he call us gods in his word? Yes, he did. He absolutely did. He said it both in the Psalms and in John. So, but people don't believe it. So verse 26, let's go on to verse 26. So I will laugh when you're in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you. Now he's tried and wisdom is called out to us. I mean, it's tried to present itself to us. I mean, you know, everything, and we don't listen. He says, don't go out and drink and drive. You might kill yourself or somebody. You might wreck your car. You know, it doesn't have to be God telling you that. I mean, you could walk up to me and I say, what are you doing tonight? Well, I'm going to a party. So after the party's over, I'll meet you before you get ready to go home and you've had four drinks. I say, you know, you better, you know, let somebody else drive. I'm okay. I can handle it. You ever heard people say that? And so the next day you hear about them getting in a wreck, maybe got killed. I've seen that, haven't you, brother? Now see, some of those people get involved in a wreck, cars laying on top of them, all kinds of problems. And now then, those men or women that are pinned under that car, especially if gasoline's dripping out on their head, you know, I mean, well, I've seen these kind of things. Then they'll cry out to God. God, I got to have some help. They wouldn't listen. What did he say he'll do? He'll laugh at you. I mean, people say, God would never do me like that. Hey, that's not what I read in the book. Did you? It says, did he say that? If you don't listen, if you don't accept this wisdom and this advice and this knowledge I've been trying to pour it out on you, I sent Kim by to tell you, don't drink and drive. I sent Scott by, don't drink and drive. You know, I sent Eric by, don't drink and drive. Is that right? We tell people and people say, nah, that's okay. I can handle my booze. No problem. And that's a fool. That's a fool. I know. I lost a sister when she was 21 years old because a carload of drunks had been passing a truck and giving him a hard time. And every time this truck would start up a hill, they'd pass the truck and get in front of him and drive 10 miles an hour. This truck driver would have to go down and compound to get his load. And then they'd get over the top of the hill for 10 or 15 miles. These people were drunk and had been doing this. And then they come through the little town of Goldthwaite. My sister, which had three babies, and her friend, which had three babies, they left the babies with the two mothers, grandmothers, and their mothers, and went to a drive-in movie that night for a little relaxation. Both of them's husbands were out of town. They went to the movie, saw the movie. After the movie, started back to town. The movie theater was right outside of the town, one of those open-air theaters. And this carload of drunks, here these girls come over the hill 50 miles an hour. Here this truck's coming up the hill at a slow speed. This car's passing this truck up the hill, and here these girls come over the hill. They see them. They pull over into the bar ditch. They pulled over in the bar ditch hit. Headlight to headlight, at 50 miles an hour. And my sister and the other girl were totally wiped out and destroyed and killed. And the four people and the other one of them got a broke ankle. Every one of them was wiped out, totally drunk. And in that little they wasn't even from our town. We had a grand jury meet there, and they talked to those people, and they let every one of those people off. If I ever saw my dad ready to kill somebody, it was that time. Let them off. All four of them got off scot-free. Hey, they didn't get off scot-free. They thought they got off scot-free. I have not followed those people's lives since then, but there ain't no telling what's happened to those four people. No telling. They may have killed others. Who knows? But, you know, That's the one time in my life I saw my daddy. He went to that grand jury. I went with him. My mother wouldn't let him go unless I went with him. I was a grown man. But my mother said, Sonny, she said, Thurman, I've never been afraid that your daddy would do something he should be sorry for. But with these people, he's going to go talk to everybody that was on that grand jury, men from our city. And he's going to want to know what's wrong with them. And I went with him and he talked to him. He was nice to him. But I mean, I knew when we would leave there, when he would be trembling and shaking. I never seen my dad like that. That's the only time. I know in his heart, he was so mad at them people, but he knew he had to forgive them, and he did. But see, those four people, whoever they were, they didn't know anything about this. They didn't know anything about the knowledge and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God was calling out in the streets to those people, and they wasn't listening. I can assure you, people were telling them, don't drink and drive. But they did it anyway. And it cost those two girls their life that night. That night, a woman that had three little boys, my sister, and another woman, my sister's age, that had three little girls, both those mothers got killed and left those six children for the mothers and their mothers to take care of. And I had to help care of them. Of course, praise God, we've raised those three boys, and they're grown now, and they're all healthy and well, and everything, and so they love God. One of them's a preacher, and the other one's got his own. One of them's got his own business and everything. But they was raised in a godly home, and so, wow. So God says, I will laugh when you're in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you. Do you want to be one of those? Do you want to not have God there? Do you want, when you cry out to Him, when you have a need, do you want to hear Him immediately say, yes, son, I'll help you, or yes, daughter, I'll help you? Yes. Well, then you got to put Him first. You got to listen. You got to obey. You got to get in the Word. You got to read it and study it. And if you do, then He'll listen. Verse 27, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelms you. Verse 28, let's see what he says. When they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. You know that happens to people all the time? They're crying out to God. Where is he? Well, I'm telling you, you didn't meet the criteria. If you'd have been one of his sons or daughters, and you'd have been in his word, you'd have been reading his word, you'd have been talking to him, you'd have been spending time with God. I mean, you're doing this on a regular basis. When you cry out to him, he answers, doesn't he, Scott? I mean, he answers immediately. You know, that's just like that teaching Jeff done here a while back about the telephone, you know, about whenever they picked up the call to heaven, and it says it cost $1,000 a minute. You know, they said, wow, but they come to this church. We had one and it says the phone's free. Everything is free here. They said, how come your phone is free? He said, oh, from here, our telephone call from here is a local call. We don't have any long distance here. He's here in this building. So it's a local call. You don't have to wait. I mean, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, Jack, he's here, standing right there. Just a few years ago, God healed your back, didn't he? And we prayed right there, and Jack's back was healed. He'd had back trouble for years, but he got healed. I mean, right there, when he asked me to pray for him, after he'd heard this kind of teaching, he said, you know, I've never heard this kind of teaching. I've been in church all my life, never heard this. But he said, it's in a book, and he's a pretty intelligent guy. I just happened to be a doctor. You know, even doctors are smart, right? He's very smart. But anyway, when I prayed for him, I said, Jack, you got to believe with no doubt in your heart. I said, you got to repent of all sin first. And he had a couple little sins in his life that he needed to get cleared up. And so he did. He asked the Lord to forgive him. And then I prayed and I said, now then, how's the pain? He said, oh, I can't tell no difference. It still hurts just as bad as it always did. I said, okay, it's not going to be a miracle. It's going to be a healing. I said, all you need to do when you leave, just start worshiping and praising the Lord and thank him that I'm healed. Is that what I told you, Jack? Yeah. So Jack leaves praising the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, you know, I mean, somebody says, that's kind of stupid. No, that's what the word says. And so he finally gets to the car out there in his parking lot, opens the door and sets down, and the back pain's left, and it ain't never come back to this day, has it, Jack? He's never had back trouble again. He'd had back trouble for years, but he was being tested. God was saying, are you going to believe? And he made it back hurt every step. It hurt until he got to the car. When he's praising the Lord and thanking him that I'm healed. And it's kind of like the deal with his hand. You know, whenever we prayed for the knot on his hand, he'd had it for 40 years. And he'd learned now that God heals backs, he'll take this tumor off his hand, which he'd had for 40 years. So I said, but you got to believe. So we prayed and I said, is it gone? He said, yeah, it's gone. I said, okay, good. You got to believe that. Well, next Sunday he come in. I said, how's the tumor? He said, it's gone. I said, let me see it. He held his hand out and I said, Jack, you're lying. It's still there. He said, no. You told me I had to believe it's gone. He said, I don't see it there. It's gone. Somebody say, you're crazy. No, he sees it gone. Well, it took about 8 months and he did that every day. And Lord, I thank you and praise you. That thing's gone. One morning he woke up and guess what? It was gone and he ain't never come back yet. So, I mean, see, sometimes God does miracles and sometimes he does healings and sometimes he does healing slow and sometimes he does them real quick. But the healing, it belongs to us as sons and daughters of God. All we got to do is repent of our sin and believe and stay in his word, and I guarantee you he'll heal you. You know, all you got to do is believe. And he said, if you don't do this, when you cry out for help, I will not answer. Now then, there's a lot of people that cry out for God to heal them and he don't answer. Why is that? Well, reckon they were the simpleton? Reckon they didn't have time for God? Reckon they only went to church when they wanted to go to church? Reckon they didn't tithe? Reckon they had a lot of sins in their life? Reckon they didn't walk in love? Reckon they spoke evil of their neighbor? Reckon they grumbled and complained? I can just go on and on with a list of sins that we all do every day. And God says, if you do that, I won't hear you. You know, now when he says, do everything without grumbling and complaining, what do you think he means? Do everything without grumbling and complaining. So guess what? You better get rid of your grumbling and complaining, right? If you grumble and complain and God says, I don't like that, guess what you're going to get from him? You may wait a long time for your answer. You don't want that. He says, they will not find me unless they obey me and do what I say. Verse 29, for they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. Do you know that's the beginning of wisdom, is to have the fear of God? I mean, he is God. I mean, he has the power within him. Do you know he could snap his finger or just, and your body could be healed or given brand new, or he could do the same thing and you could be exterminated. You know that? He could put you in hell in a second. And people say, oh, God would never send nobody to hell. Let me tell you what, he gives you the option to, you know, to stay out of hell. But he tells you if you don't put him first and love him and do what he says, that's where you're going to spend eternity, in that lake of fire. I ain't taking no chances, are you? No, I don't want to go to that place called hell. I've read too much about it. Cheryl and I was sitting talking about that here a while back, and she said, honey, that says, this is the, of course, she hates those grubby worms, you know. But she says, it says the worm never dies. He crawls in and out of me. I said, you know, so you can't just fathom one of them things, crawling through your nose and out through your back of your head and doing it again for eternity? Can you? She said, I can't even, I don't even want to talk about it no more. She said, don't you talk about it. I said, it is gross, but it's what's going to happen. That's what the scripture says. Then they chose not to fear the Lord. Verse 30, they rejected my advice and they paid no attention when I corrected them. You know, I'm telling you that I see clearly in the word now that when one of us comes down with some kind of sickness and disease, God is correcting us for something. And a lot of us don't hear it, do we, Jack? In other words, if we do something wrong, we start speaking evil about somebody, and then you come down with a problem with your mouth or your tooth or your gums or something, you never put it together that you've been speaking evil about someone. You're a talker. You've been attacked in your talker because of something you've been saying. Or, you know, so somebody said something to you and they kind of looked at you and said, I don't really like that dress you're wearing today. It doesn't look very nice on you. And guess what most women do? Immediately they take offense. You know, I told Cheryl one day, I said, you know, we had been married a while, not too long. And of course, we started home that night. And I said, honey, I said, I see you growing in the Lord all the time. I said, If I were to share a letter with you that somebody wrote to me that didn't like you, that had a few bad things to say about you, I said, do you think you could read it without taking offense? She said, of course I could. I said, okay. So I handed a letter to her. We're driving down the road. She read one sentence and she said, out there. I said, I grabbed the letter. I said, I thought you said you could read that without taking offense. And she said, okay, Lord, forgive me. So I gave her a couple of minutes to cool off, and I handed the letter again. She read it, and she just, I said, give me that letter. I said, put it in my pocket. I said, you can't do it. You're not there yet. You have to spend more time with God. But now she's where she can. I mean, she can just about read anything anybody writes, good or bad, and she's okay with it. But 10 years ago, she wasn't there. But she's learning. I mean, how many of you, you know, if I were to ask some of you, you know, let's say you were whatever you do, and let's just say we're talking about airplanes. Let's say you're a pilot, and you think you're one of the best pilots that God ever put on the earth. And I bring somebody else in, and he says, oh, Eric, you know, oh, yeah, you're that guy I saw flying that airplane around there the other day. Yeah. He said, I think you're the one of the lousiest pilots I ever seen. You know, everything you done up there was wrong. Don't you know that? And you say, how do you know that? He said, well, I'm an instructor, too, and you didn't do it right. I'm telling you, if this man ain't a man of God, he's going to take an offense. You know what I mean? Because he thinks he's the best that he possibly can be, and somebody just cut him down and cut both legs out from under him. You know? But so that's what happens to us when people say something to us. We have got to be to the point so full of Jesus that it makes no difference what they say. And if they cut you down, make jokes about you or whatever, you say, well, you know, I'll just have to try to do better. In my future, I'll try to be a better pilot. Is that okay? And smile at him, and you're off the hook, Eric. With God, you're off the hook. But if you take an offense, and you don't say nothing, and you turn around to me, somebody would always say, who's that stupid idiot thinks he is? We're in trouble, you know that? And that's so many people take offense like that. Do you know it? I mean, and then we wonder why we're sick all the time. You know, God tells us not to do that. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Verse 31. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. Wow, choking on their own schemes. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary to me. I mean, the Word of God is so clear. Verse 32. For simpletons turn away from me. I don't want to be a simpleton, do you? No, we don't want to be simpletons. Simpletons turn away from me. Look where they turn away to. To death, they die. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. Fools. Isn't it amazing how many of those there are? You know, wow. 33, last verse. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. Now that's where I want to live, don't you? But all who listen to me, in other words, when you read the Word, if you see something that God says you're not supposed to do, don't ever do it again. If He says He loves this, then do it. If He says I hate this, then don't do it. You know, just like one of the things God says in His Word, it's so clear, and we do it so much in the church. I hate divorce. Is that right out of the Word of God? Yeah, right out of the Word of God. So why do so many people get married and then divorce? You can overcome your problems, Billy. Can you not? You can overcome those. Just because your wife doesn't cook your toast right in the morning doesn't mean she can't learn how to do it. I remember when Gerald and I got married, I think it was the first week. We went home and she had two slices of bread at home. That's all she had that day. And she said, well, I guess I can toast those two pieces of bread and we put some jelly on it for breakfast. I said, that's great. I love toast and jelly. That's great. So in a minute, she come back in and she said, honey, I'm so sorry. I left it in the toaster too long and it burned to a crisp. I reached over and got one out, put some butter and jelly on. I said, that's just exactly the way I like it. Didn't I, honey? That's just exactly the way I like it. Now, I really don't like it like that every day. You know, I'd rather have not burned quite so bad. But that day, I loved it just like it was. I was not going to say anything. And of course, now that we've been married 10 years, I still don't say anything. If she does do, and she don't hardly ever make a mistake cooking anymore. She's a good cook. But if she does, I still eat it. You know, there's no big deal. You know, that's just exactly the way I like it. You know, so, you know, so anyway, you can overcome anything, can you not? You know, but some guys, you know, will say, well, you can't cook no better than that. I'd just throw you away and get me another one. Now, let me tell you what, according to God's word, that's not an option. If we're all Christians, that's not an option. God says, I hate divorce. Does he not? If he hates divorce, how many divorces should there be in the church? None. That's right. There should be none. If he tells a woman she's supposed to submit to her husband, she should submit. If he tells a husband, you're supposed to love that woman like Christ loved the church and willing to die for her. If you do not do that, I will not answer your prayer. That's where we should live, right there. And if we all did that, we'd have a lot of happy women, we'd have a lot of happy husbands, and everything would be great within the church. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But God give us the instructions, and we don't listen. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. How do you learn what God's commands are? Read the owner's manual, right? Read the owner's manual. That's the way you do it. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Verse 2. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Wisdom. Wisdom is the greatest thing there is. Learn to ask God for understanding. Then meditate on understanding things, reading things, understanding. I mean, to do this, it takes time and study, preparation time and everything to be able to do these kind of things. But God tells us what to do. Every young man wants to be prosperous and successful, but he don't have to work for it. That's the whole thing. Don't have to work for it. No, work. I mean, yeah. I got something here I want you to do. Oh, I could do that's a dirty job. I don't want to do that. Hey, if you're not willing to start out and do anything, you know, you got a problem. I don't care what it is, ain't nothing wrong with dirty work. You know, I mean, I've done a lot of it in my life, I guarantee you, and it didn't hurt me. Verse 3. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Cry out? Lord, I need insight. I need wisdom. I need understanding. You know, it's amazing the times that I've done those things in the workplace, you know, before people, that they asked me something and I wouldn't know how to do something. And I remember one time a VP came to me one day and he says, we've had an injury on this ramp on these airplanes, on these trucks that are catering a DC-9. He said, do you think you can come up with some kind of a design that would prevent people from falling through in case they had removed the physical ramp that goes over the top of that thing when they go in to cater an airplane? I said, sure, I can come up with something. So I went and prayed and asked the Lord to show me, and he did. He showed me a ramp. I asked him for a ramp. He showed me the ramp, everything, and I had the guys build it, and they put it on, and they thought it was great. Everything looked perfect. And I thought, well, I got it done. It's done. That'll work. That'll solve the problem. And then I started to cross the airport to another facility to do something. And as I'm going over there, all of a sudden, I see an open vision. And this is just amazing how God does these kind of things. He showed me an open vision of that truck we had just fixed, pulling up to an airplane to cater it, and that ramp coming out, just like it's supposed to, when the guy released the latch that held it in, it rolled, and we put it on a little set of rollers downhill where it would roll out on its own. It was automatic. You didn't even have to put it out there manually. It would roll out automatically. Well, and it did. And then the guy catered the airplane, put the other ramp over the top of that one. He finished catering the airplane. When he got through, picked up that ramp, put it back on the deck of the ramp. And about that time, the girl hollered inside. So he walks across on that little roller ramp, and he stands on it and reaches up and gets something. Then he turns around, and she says something else, and he leans back to see what she's saying. Now, I'm seeing all this in a vision. And as he leans back, when he leans back, that platform rolled out from under him, and he fell just folded up with his legs and his back and just went whoosh, all the way to the ground. I said, oh, God. I said, Lord, I did not put a latch on it to hold it out. I said, there's a latch on to hold it in, but I never dreamed that anybody'd ever do this. So I said, I turned around, went right back over to the shop. I walked right up in front of that thing. I stood there and I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I need to know how to design a latch to put on that truck that when that thing comes out, it'll automatically latch and it will not release until somebody pulls a handle to release it. I said, Father, thank you. And I'm right in the middle of everybody. They're looking at me, standing, hearing me. And right in front of my eyes, nobody sees this but me. I see a beautiful latch appear on that platform. Nobody can see it but me. And as he showed me how to do it, I immediately come around. I said, Bob, come over here. Let me show you what the Lord just showed me. And I started drawing it out on a piece of paper. I said, can you build that? He said, look, they said, sure, Thurman, I can build that. I said, build it and put it on that truck. Every truck for years that had that latch put on it and was fixed. And we never had another incident. And I learned all that from Jesus Christ in a vision. Now, I mean, the King, when you cry out for insight and wisdom and knowledge and understanding, what does He do? He will give it to you. You can never come up with these things on your own. You ain't smart enough. But He is, and He'll give it to you if you cry out for it and ask Him to do these things. It's wonderful to be attached to the King of Kings. Verse 4, search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. And when's the last time you really dug in the Bible like you was looking for a treasure? You know, I can only imagine if just out there in the parking lot, let's say I took that parking lot, and I went out there, and let's say that I dug a hole 10 foot deep, and I put $5 billion in gold bullion out there, and I covered it all back up. Put it in one big container, covered it all up and everything, and then went over the whole area with a blade where you couldn't tell nothing had ever been done. It's all, and I tell you, I said, right out there somewhere in that parking lot, there's $5 billion buried in gold. Somebody would be out there looking for it, wouldn't they, Ida? Guaranteed, they'd be out there with a shovel if they knew it was there. If they really believed me and I had told them it was there, they would be out there. Boy, they would be down digging for that gold, wouldn't they? Now see, but the Word of God is more powerful and more important than all that gold in the world. All that gold in the world can't heal you of breast cancer, but the Word of God can, can't it, Ida? See, that happened to Ida. She got healed right here in this church from breast cancer. That girl loves Jesus for what He done for her. She loved Him in advance, but she really loves Him now. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the healer. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasure. If we would spend that kind of time seeking in God's Word, looking for these promises, do you know what we could get from God? Anything. That's exactly right, Kim. Anything. Verse 5. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. In fact, let me ask you a question. The God that you know and serve and love, which is Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you the question, do you believe God would kill a baby for your sins? You know, most people will say, absolutely not. You know, God would never do that. I've asked that question in a lot of churches that I've never preached in, and everybody there says, no, He would not hurt nobody. He would not. God would never harm a child because of your sin. Then I take them to 2 Samuel and chapter 12, and we read about King David, where King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it says because of his sin, not only, I won't go into all the other sins, but God says, I'm going to kill this child because of your sin. And so it says, and the Lord struck the child with sickness and it died in 1 week. Now that's exactly scripture, what I just said. That's exactly the way it's written in God's Word. And the Lord struck the child with sickness and it died in 1 week. Now then, if God would never strike a child with sickness, then why did He do it back then? Why did He put it in His book? But here's the thing, when you learn these things, you know what that puts in your heart? It puts fear. It puts fear. You say, God, may I never do anything that will cause you to kill one of my children. If you really learn that God does do these kind of things, and we know He does because He put it in His Word, so if He does, that puts fear in my heart. Now, if I marry a woman and we're young and we plan to have a family, I'm going to walk holy and obedient, and I'm going to, as a husband, I'm going to demand that this woman I'm married to, me and her, walk totally holy and in this book all the time so that our offspring will be beautiful, healthy, intelligent children. Now see, I've read that too, where God says, if you obey me and do what I say, I will bless you and your children. I want my children to be blessed, don't you? So for that to work, if Cheryl and I were young and at the age of having babies, we would have to both walk holy in obedience to God's word if we want our children to be blessed, healthy, and prosperous and successful. And if we do, hey, God made that promise too, didn't he, Jack? It's in there. You know, if you obey me and do what I say, I will bless you and your children. But he also said right behind it, now if you do not obey me, I will curse you and your children. And he meant that, didn't he? And we see in 2 Samuel 12 where he absolutely not only just killed a child, but he spoke a curse over David's wives. All of his wives got raped in the street corners and on the housetops. Is that what he did? Yeah, and then the children, David had children by all of these women. There were several of them. And there was total peace in the home until this sin of his. And after that, God spoke a curse over those children. And he said, the sword will never leave your children's house. And those kids killed each other. They raped each other. They murdered each other. Did they not? Yeah. It all started after David's sin with Bathsheba. Now, I'm telling you what. Sex may be good. But I ain't never seen a woman in my life that I would give for a few minutes with sex for that to happen in my life. Let me tell you, it ain't out there. You know, I would go without sex the rest of my life before I would take a chance like that. Why? Because I have the fear of God in my heart. Fear of God, that will straighten you up. In fact, I had a pastor call me. Some girl out in his church was a good little girl. She was going to church there and everything, and she had a cerebral palsy handicapped child. And she listened to one of my teachings and where I said that your children will be cursed if you especially have sexual sin. It broke her heart. She repented. She went to the pastor. She's crying. She said, I did exactly what this man said. I did commit adultery, and I do have a handicapped child now, and now I know my child is handicapped because of me. And her, she was heartbroken, and her pastor called me, and he said, Thurman, you have got to stop teaching this crazy stuff you're teaching. He said, you've got to stop it. You're ruining the lives of people. And he told me about the girl, and I said, the only thing I can say about that woman, she should have heard this before she crawled in bed with that boy. If she had heard that she's going to be cursed, she wouldn't have crawled in bed with him. If she did, then she has no recourse. But that's the problem. We don't teach it. What I'm telling you is coming right out of the book. The owner's man. Is it not? These are instructions from the master, not Thurman Scrivener. I didn't write this book. You know, I could never have come up with all these kind of things. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. So when I learned, hey, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Is that what he said? So if he killed a baby, David's baby years ago because of adultery, will he still do it today? Yes, he will. I guarantee he will. So how do we prevent that from happening? Don't sin. Is that right? Walk in obedience to his word. Be afraid of your heavenly Father, which will judge you. But see, he's a beautiful dad. I mean, if we walk in obedience to his word, what will he give you, Jack?
Anything and everything.
Isn't that awesome? I love that part, don't you? And to get there, to do that, and enjoy all that, all I got to do is obey. It's really quite simple, isn't it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. But knowledge of God. When you begin to get this knowledge, it'll change the way you do business. Next verse, verse 6. For the Lord grants wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So where do we get all this good stuff? From God. We ask him. We ask him, thank him. Always ask with thanksgiving, and he'll do this. Verse 7. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. I remember one time at Lakeland when I was going to church over there, we had one of our young men graduate from the seminary, the Baptist seminary. And that night after he graduated, one of the head men from the seminary came up because we dedicated him and everything. All of us deacons laid hands on him, prayed for him. And I remember that PhD from the seminary saying, you know, one day we're going to teach a class in common sense, but we have never found an instructor that can do it yet. According to the word, what do they need? We need somebody that's honest. If we're totally honest, who's going to give us this common sense? The Lord is. So maybe we got a real problem here. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. So does he want us to be honest? And what is the blessing that's going to come back to you if you're totally honest? You just got this normal common sense. Again, we call this wisdom. You just know what to do. You know, in fact, if you got the knowledge and the common sense, you know not to go down to the bar on Friday afternoon and take all your hard-earned money this week and waste it in a bar and then get killed on the way home. How many people do that? Have you ever been down to Parkland on Friday afternoon after 7 o'clock? If you hadn't been to Parkland ever, some afternoon when you ain't got nothing to do, Friday, go to Parkland and go into the emergency area and just have a look and see what you see. It will blow you away, the number of people that come in there in wrecks, motorcycle wrecks. I happen to be one of those motorcycle kids that happened to me years ago when I was a young, dumb 18-year-old kid. I got tore up from top of my head to the bottom of my feet in a motorcycle accident. But let me tell you, I saw things in Parkland that I had never seen before. Unbelievable, the number of people that come there. And of course, when they're on motorcycles, some of them, you know, Cheryl and I here a while back was driving down the road 60 miles an hour at least. And this guy come around us and, but he was driving crazy, wasn't he? Yeah, speeding, going between cars. And then somebody didn't know he was going to do this. So somebody hit him. And there he is. She's driving the speed limit, 60 or whatever. And this guy's going in and out 70, 80 miles an hour. And do you have any idea how bad your body can be torn up when you hit that asphalt at 70 or 80 miles an hour? You know, every time I think about that, I think about that guy that got, that Muslim that got hit on the motorcycle. Dave happened to come along, him and his what family. And Dave run over there, and this guy's a Muslim, and he's all tore up and hurting. And Dave starts praying over him in the name of Jesus. And he says, I don't want you to pray over me in the name of Jesus. I said, I'm sorry, you're too late. He just kept on praying. He's got a captive audience. He might be able to talk, but he can't get up and run off. So Dave's got a captive audience. He just prayed over that boy in the name of Jesus. Is that what we should do as Christians? Absolutely. Absolutely. I know Cheryl and I, we pulled up to a wreck here a few years ago on Thanksgiving Day where a little girl knocked her knee completely off. I mean, it was terrible. And she was screaming, laying down under the seat. And I run up there and jerked the car door open. She's screaming, oh! And I saw that and I just reached over and laid my hand on that, just barely touched it. I said, Father, and Cheryl's praying too. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, take away that girl's pain. I said, thank you, Lord, for doing it. She says, whatever you're doing, don't stop. The pain's going away. What can God do once we pray? Is anything, the Master can do anything. If you're walking in tune with His Word, He says you can come and ask me for anything. Does He not? And I love it when God shows up like that. It's just amazing to see God do such wonderful things. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. Are you a man or woman of integrity? You know, can I shake hands with you and it's a done deal? If you're not a man or woman of God. I mean, we don't have to have 14 pages in a contract and signed by four lawyers to make it work. If I'm a Christian man, I walk up to you and shake hands with you, I might have just handed you $10,000. But I said, you know, you're going to send me this? Yes. Okay, good. You want a signed contract? No. Are you a man of God? Yeah. When are you going to send it? Tomorrow. Okay, no problem. I'll get it in a couple of days. I completely believe that. And let me tell you what. If he does not fulfill that, I don't have to worry about it. He got a problem with my master. You understand? And he knows how to judge you and judge you correctly. He knows how to hurt you. And I don't want him to hurt him. So I want you to do what God says. That's why when somebody tells me something, I shake hands with you, it's a deal. I'm a man of integrity. Aren't you? Yes. Absolutely. I mean, I'm scared of God. Verse 8, He guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to Him. Now then, we're getting down to some good stuff. Now that other stuff was pretty good, but it was all on the negative side, wasn't it? Now we're getting down to the part where if we obey Him and do what He says, He guards the paths of the just. In other words, if He guards my path, what can jump out and hurt me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know, I mean, I remember the night right after Cheryl and I, we had been married just a few months. She's out singing, and I'm there at home studying the Word, and finally about midnight, I get tired, and I was like, well, I'll just go ahead and go to bed. She'll be home in an hour or two, whatever. And so she's getting ready to go on a trip to California, her and Christy were. So anyway, she had gotten her car almost stuck up there in a parking lot. It had been raining a lot, and she had mud all over it. So since it was going to go to California, she's coming home that night, and all of a sudden, she's driving down 26. I don't have a clue where she's at. I'm asleep. All of a sudden, the Lord wakes me up, and he says, Thurman. That's the only time in my life he's ever called my name. All the other times, he just says, son. But this time, he said, Thurman. I opened my eyes. I said, yes, Lord. And as soon as I did, there's a TV screen or whatever in the black right in front of me. My wife's driving down 26. I'm watching this, and she pulls into a car wash, gets out of the car wash, and two men attacked her. Man, I said, and then the picture goes away. I reach down, grab my cell phone, I push her button, and she answers on the first ring. She said, yes, honey. I said, where are you? She said, I'm on 26. I'm fixing to pull into the car wash and get my car washed. I said, no, you're not. I said, the Lord just showed me that two men attacked you in that car wash. She said, oh my gosh, I was going to get gas too. She said, I ain't going to get nothing. I'll just let Scott, that's her son. She said, I'll let Scott fill it up with gas tomorrow and I'll let him wash it. I ain't doing nothing. I'm coming home. And so that girl come home, scooted in under that sheet with me, and I'm telling you what, she laid there and shook and praised the Lord. She said, do you know that God just saved my life? Amen. I said, yes. But what did he promise right there if we walk with him? Did he promise to protect us? He guards the path of the just. Now, had you rather would you like to have God protecting you, or you'd rather have the other part where he's laughing and said, oh, you simpleton, I tried to get through to you and you wouldn't listen. Now then, I ain't going to hear your prayer when you call. Because I don't want to be the one that she pulls in there and two guys are attacking her, beating the thunder out of her, or killing her or whatever. And she's crying out and God saying, you're a simpleton. I don't hear you. But you know that happens all the time. You know that? It happens all the time. But that night he did exactly what he said he would do right there. He guards the path of the just. He protected her life that night. He protects those who are faithful to him. See, if we're faithful to him, what does he do? He protects us. He saved Cheryl's life that night. She come right on home, never had a problem. Whereas if she hadn't been serving God, or if I hadn't been serving God, she might have pulled right into that car wash, started washing that car, and those two thugs would have overtook her and robbed her, beat her up, or who knows what they might have done to her. No telling. But if we're walking in obedience to God's word, does he protect us? He makes us a promise, doesn't he? Verse 9. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair. And you will find the right way to go. Well, who's directing you? The Lord is. He's showing you exactly what path to take so that you will be, everything will work out fine. Verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will fill you with joy. I can't think of anything I'd rather be full of than wisdom, can you? Be full of wisdom. Be full of wisdom. You know, it's a guarantee from God. All you got to do is ask for it and walk in obedience to his word. And he promises to fill you with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Verse 11, wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe. Wow. Verse 12, wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted. Just like the night God gave me the vision or the TV screen, whatever it was, but it had no border around it. It was just in the dark. You know, God's not limited to the way he does things. You know, it just never ceases to amaze me how he can show me a television screen without a screen. I'm seeing the pictures in the dark. I'm laying there in the bed. It's amazing. Verse 13. These men turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. Verse 14. They take pleasure in doing wrong and they enjoy the twisted ways of evil. You know, I don't believe I want to be around these kind of people. Do you? I don't want nothing to do with these kind of people. I want to tell these people about Jesus, but I don't want nothing to do with them. Okay, verse 15. Their actions are crooked and their ways are wrong. Boy, do we know that. Okay, verse 16. Wisdom will save you from the immoral woman. From the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. Wow. I didn't know there was any immoral women in the world. Did you? There is a few? There is a few. Okay. Wisdom will save you from the immoral woman. Let me tell you one way wisdom saved me from one. Years ago, whenever I was working for a living, I mean, now I'm a pastor, I don't do nothing no more. Anyway, I was on a trip to Minneapolis, and I checked in at the Marriott Hotel. at that time, the Marriott up there was a great big spread out one level hotel. Now they all high rise now, but I got my room key and everything, and I had to drive way around to the side to get to the room because they were spread out everywhere. I walked up toward the building from the car, and as I'm walking up, this gorgeous woman, I mean, she was a knockout. Wow, was she beautiful. Beautiful blouse on that showed everything she had. I mean, she had a real beautiful skirt. I mean, she was absolutely a knockout. And she come prancing up to me and says, "Sir, what room are you in?" I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, do you work for the Marriott?" And she says, "No." I said, "Then what do you want to know what room I'm in?" She said, "I thought maybe you might like a little entertainment." I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "You're one of them kind?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I love Jesus with all my heart." And boy, she turned and walked off. Now see, wisdom, you know, if I'd have been thinking like a man, I'm out of town, my wife's in Dallas, I'm all the way up there, who'll ever know? Why not have, this is a gorgeous, gorgeous woman. Why not just have a little fun? Nobody'll ever know. Who knows? Oh, and I know I have the fear of God in my heart, and I knew that, brother. So I guarantee it was not hard for me at all to say, "Honey, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus?" Because she didn't. You know, the thought never even entered my mind. I didn't even entertain the thought of taking that woman to my room. I didn't even entertain it. I don't care how gorgeous she was. I've read these Proverbs many times, and I know what it says about this. I know it says those that do these kind of things, it will take them to the grave and to hell. And that woman wasn't worth going to hell for. I guarantee you she wasn't. They don't make those kind. That's right. They don't make those kind. Wisdom will save you from the immoral woman and the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. So those words, she was beautiful. And her words, you know, she knew how to do it. You know, she knew how to really make you think, "Woo, wow." But not me. I had the wisdom of God. I wonder how many men she had put to her trap. No telling. Next verse. She has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God. To see God, he don't too happy with this, is he? She has abandoned her husband. You think God likes it when a woman abandons her husband? No, absolutely not. She has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God. Verse 18, entering her house leads to, it is the road to the grave. Now what man in his right mind, if he knew that was in the owner's manual, what man in his right mind would go to bed with a woman he wasn't married to? It's something wrong with a man that'll do that. He has no knowledge or no fear of God. He has no idea that there's a God sitting right there watching and recording everything he's doing. Everything. You can't get by with nothing. How many of you have ever had a close experience with death and in the process of maybe a near car wreck, your whole life flashed before you? You know what I mean, right? He can make that happen in a heartbeat, can't he? How can he do that? Unless he's got it recorded. And boy, it don't take him long to find it. You know that? He's got it on a computer somewhere that, man, in a heartbeat, he could, I mean, you ever stop to think about God's computers, how good they must be? He's out of this world. But entering that house of that prostitute, that promiscuous woman, it leads to death, and it is the road to the grave. You know, there's been a lot of young men that went down that path, and they followed that. I remember when I was in Vietnam, the Surgeon General sent a team of three or four doctors down, and they went to town and they checked every prostitute in town. And when they came back, we had a meeting. They said, "Guys, we went downtown, we checked all these prostitutes. Every woman down there has at least three venereal diseases, at least three. And some of them are so far out, we don't even know what they are. We have nothing to treat them with." So he said, "If there's ever a time when you guys need to stay at home, it's while you're over here in Vietnam. Don't go to town, and whatever you do, if you go to town, don't crawl in bed with one of them prostitutes." Guess what some of those idiots did? I mean, I'm listening to a man tell me something. I'm a man of God. I wouldn't have went if he'd have said every one of them's clean. You can go down and have all the sex you want. I wouldn't have went because I was a married man. But to some of those men that were married men, went first time we had a day off, they went right to town. And some of them come back with some awful diseases. No cure. I think, how big of a bunch of idiots are we? But that's what we are. We don't read the owner's manual. Did God warn us about these things? Sure. Don't. When you die early, if you do get to go home, don't say, oh, God, I didn't know. He said, you have no excuse. I give you the word. Entering her house leads to death. It is a road to the grave. Verse 19. The man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the paths of life. How many men do you think know this is in the Word of God? How many men in the church have never read this? I mean, we got too many sinning men in the church today. Men that are sleeping with women outside of wedlock, that are not sleeping only with their wife, but they're sleeping with somebody else. And they have no idea that this is in the book. And then one day when they get to be 45 or 50 years old, bam, they die. They ain't supposed to die at 40 or 50 years old, are they? How long is a normal man supposed to live? At least 75 or 80 years, wouldn't you think? At least. So if he dies at 40, something's wrong. You know, nobody ever asks a question. Why? I do. I want to know why. And I guarantee I can go check out your life, and I can take this book, and I can analyze your life against this book, and I can tell you why you died. I can show you. It's in the book. You showed me a man that, in fact, we had one man here in a healing school here a while back, that when I talked about these things, he was sitting right back there on the back, and he stood up, and he said, my name is Jimmy Davison. I'm from Colorado. He said, I drove down here to this healing school, and I'm 95 years old. He said, I never had but one sick day in my life, and it was when I was 88, and it was because I sinned. And he said, I got rid of the sin and rebuked the enemy, and I got well, and I've never had another sick day. I had one sick day in 95 years. And he looked like he was 60. You know, that guy lived the Word. He had a mother and daddy taught him these things, and he lived, and it proved to be true. I never seen a 95-year-old man that looked as young as that guy does. I mean, he looks young. He is quite a guy, but he quotes the Word. He give us, in fact, out there as you leave today, if there's a testimony, a confession, what Jimmy Davis confesses every day of his life, and it's a one-page thing about he is the body of Christ and who he is and everything. And if you haven't read one of those, it might not hurt if you were to pick up one of those and start confessing it over your own self. Because if it worked that good for him, I don't have a problem with confessing it, do you? Verse 20, follow the steps of good men instead and stay on the path of the righteous. Follow the steps of good men. Well, I'll tell you what we need. We need some good men that the young men can follow. We need men of integrity that the young boys can follow, that's men of God. And when they pray, the young men see God show up so they'll know that there is a God. Every daddy should be that kind of a man. He should be such a man of God that one of his children gets hurt or does anything, they should come and say, Dad, would you pray? And Dad should be able to lay hands on that child and pray, and that child get healed right there. And it'll happen. If God is being glorified and you're following the steps of good men instead and stay on the paths of the righteous, if we're doing that, then good things will happen. Verse 21. For only the godly will live in the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Only the godly. Last verse, 22. But the wicked will be removed from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted. Which one of these categories do you want to fall into? You want to be the righteous? That you want to be able to live a long, healthy life? I do too. I want to be blessed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for everything you do. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your forgiving us of all sin. I thank you for healing our diseases. I thank you for giving us all these wonderful things of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. All we got to do is ask and then walk holy and upright before you. And you promise to bless us and our children. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for this Father's Day, for all the fathers and all the men that are dads. And Lord, I ask you to really move on their hearts all over this United States and all over this world. Move on dad's heart to teach their families the principles of the kingdom. But Lord, help those men to get in there and learn these principles first so they can teach them. They can't teach them if they don't know it. So Lord, reveal yourself to them in a mighty way, and then use us mightily to do great things for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.